We're going to begin a little series this morning on some movies that have endeared itself to my heart. I should actually ask my son-in-law, Drew, to preach this morning because, you know, whenever new preachers are in town, they need to be able to preach and I need to be able to relax. But there's several movies that have endeared themselves to my heart. One is a Wreck-It Ralph, and the other one we'll be looking at is the movie called The Croods. And I believe both of them really have something to offer us as a people of God and a people of faith. And since our screens are out of sync here, I'm going to have to look at this one here. But Wreck-It Ralph is a unique movie. If you've never watched it, I encourage you to watch it. It's really pretty fascinating. But it's about a movie about video games, okay? How many of you are into video games or computer games? All right, I see one or two of you are. But nonetheless, you know, when you play video games, they have video characters, and you have good guys and you have bad guys on those video games. And the thing about Wreck-It Ralph is that when the video arcade closes down or you shut off the video game for the evening and your kids go to bed, that's not the end of it all. I mean, the characters in the game, the characters in the computer, in the video arcade, they're still going about their business just like you and me. Isn't that a wonderful concept? I mean, they still go home, they go to Game Central Station, they interact with one another, they eat, they have fun, they do all these sorts of things, all except the bad guys. And the bad guys don't go out and party, they go off to their Bad-Anon meeting. You know, we have Alcoholics Anonymous, they go off to their Bad-Anon meeting, and they tell each other about, you know, their dilemmas and all their problems and all these sorts of things. And I like what the Bad-Anon line is. It says, "I'm bad and that's good. I will never be good if that's not bad. There's no one I'd rather be but me." And we'll look more at that next week as we sort of connect the dots. But here is Wreck-It Ralph. This is Wreck-It Ralph. He's a video person in the game called Fix-It Felix, and he's the bad guy. And what he does is he wrecks up the apartment building. And so the person out here controlling the video game, he actually is controlling Fix-It Felix. And Fix-It Felix comes along after Wreck-It Ralph, and he repairs the apartment building. And they get all the way to the top. Fix-It Felix gets a medal, and Wreck-It Ralph is thrown off the building into the mud puddle at the end of the game and is there consigned to have to go through all the procedure again, going up the top of the building and getting thrown off into the mud puddle again. And so it's a really a neat character. Well, one day, Wreck-It Ralph comes home from the Bad-Anon meeting. And he's coming home, and he lives in a little brickyard, a little brickyard outside the apartment complex. Everybody else lives in the apartment complex. And as he comes home, he hears all this music coming from the apartment building. And he gets his binoculars out and looks in the apartment building, and they're having a party for Fix-It Felix, the guy with the golden hammer who fixes everything and always gets the medal. How many of you can identify with Wreck-It Ralph in that scene? I mean, it sort of nudges us a bit. I mean, how many of you have ever gotten left out of the wedding invitation? You got left out of the birthday party. At school, you were always on the outside looking in with the clique or whatever it might be. How many of you have ever been there, done that? You know, that even happens in the church, where we have everyone supposedly to be included in the body of Christ, and everyone is to be a part and a member of this family of God. But sometimes we feel as if we're on the outs. We just don't really fit in. For some of us, spiritually speaking, that can also happen with God. And we feel like everybody else is covered by the grace of God, but our faults and our failures and our problems in life, somehow we just don't rate, and God wouldn't, well, why would God love me? Why wouldn't God really invest his life in me? I mean, this is one of those things that we find that happens in life because there's this need for acceptance. And what we find is that Ralph, Wreck-It Ralph, wants a place to belong. He wants to be accepted. He wants to have community. And I don't know whether you've noticed this or not, but over here you have another little girl in the video, and she's part of the game Sugar Crush. Her name is Vanellope von Schweetz. And she was actually a racer. She was actually a princess before another video game character went turbo and altered her DNA. And this princess now became a person of not ill repute, but a person who was looked down on, a person who was on the outs, a person who really couldn't do it. She was seen nothing more as a mistake, an accident, a glitch. And in the movie, there is this line that says very simply this. She's told, "You will never win a race because you're a glitch, and that's all you will ever be. You're just a glitch, you're a mistake, you're an accident, and that's all you will ever be." And so here's Ralph, And here's Vanellope Van Sweets. They're both longing for a place to fit into, a place to belong to, but they're always on the outside looking in. They never quite make it. Ralph's a part of Badenon. He'll never be good. And we'll look at that next week. And Vanellope Van Sweets. Now, Jesus knows what they're feeling because Jesus, too, knows all about rejection. And when you look in the Word of God, you'll find that it says very simply that Jesus was despised and persecuted by man. And of course, he was sold out. He went to a cross, died on that cross. And on that cross, he cries out once again, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was even rejected by his Father as he bore the sin of the world. And yet Jesus was taken out and he was crucified on what was called Golgotha, which was in modern terminology, the place of the skull. It was a big rock, a big hill that was shaped in the form of a skull. And scholars and biblical archaeologists tell us that it was actually a part of the trash dump in the community. So here's Jesus being crucified at the trash dump. In the book of Hebrews, it says he was crucified outside the gate, outside the camp. And so the religious leaders and those men of those times took Jesus, they had him crucified in a trash dump, a brickyard, as Ralph would see it, a place where no one was really accepted, but bearing the sin of the whole world, he took that trash dump and turned it into a place of redemption whereby you and I could experience the grace of God in a new and mighty way. I love that because it reminds me that Jesus Christ helps me to belong to the family of God, and it's only by His grace that I'm able to belong. You know, every one of us in this room have a need for acceptance. We have a need to belong. We have a need to fit in. Just like, you know, our favorite jeans fit us, just like that lazy boy chair in front of our television set fits us to a T, especially on Sunday afternoon when we can lay back and take a nap. We need a place to fit in. You know, I've always been intrigued by gang mentality. And why is it that people join gangs? And it's primarily this one principle. People want acceptance. They want a place to fit in. Even though a person who joins a gang or some type of clique like that, even though they know that death awaits them, drug addiction awaits them, you know, all sorts of things that are not good awaits them, you know, they still join that gang because they want a sense of identity, a sense of self-worth, a sense of acceptance. They want to be able to fit in. And I was reading a little article this past week that says females, teenagers especially, because teenagers will oftentimes join gangs because they want a place to fit in. You know, they don't feel accepted by their peers, and so they will join something like a gang. I was reading a story of a 20-year-old person who was a female. And she joined the gang, even though she knew that she would probably be abused physically by the male members of that gang. She continued to be a part of that gang because she says, and I say very simply here what she says, she said, it's about low self-esteem and a craving for attention. Even though we know it's wrong, we will do anything to get acceptance. Human beings need to be accepted. They need a place to belong. And David Fisher, writing a book called The 21st Century Church, says, can this church be a safe place to heal and grow? You know, when you stop and think about it, you know, we're told that 4 out of 10 Americans feel isolated. They feel lonely. Now stop and think about that, 4 out of 10. So what are we as a church all about? David Fisher says, can a church be a safe place to heal and grow? I ask the question, can Christ's church be a safe place to heal and to grow? And so I want us to look at some of the dynamics of the early church and notice what the early church was dealing with. First of all, the early church was a place to belong. And if you look in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, you'll find there that the early church gathered together and they met not once a day, not once a week, but not twice a week, but every day of the week. And they met together to pray together, to fellowship with one another, to strengthen one another, to lean upon one another. They came together because there they found love, they found a place where they fit, where they belonged. I think about a young man who would travel across the city of Chicago to the church of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of his generation, and he had a big church there in Chicago. And very simply, this young man would travel all the way across Chicago, and someone once asked him, why do you travel all the way across Chicago? I mean, when there's churches in your own area, why do you travel all the way across Chicago to go to that church? And he said very simply, it's because they love a guy there. It's because they love a person there. And the early church was known for that trait. See how they love one another. The early church, Acts 2:42, says that they came together to pray for one another, to strengthen one another, to lean upon one another, to encourage one another. It was a place where they could fit in, a place where they could belong, like a piece in a puzzle. Secondly, we find that the early church met the need for acceptance, Paul tells us in his epistles, he says that in the church of Jesus Christ, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither black nor white. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither tall nor short. You know, there's neither this person, this IQ or that IQ. Everyone has been made accepted in Jesus Christ, in the Beloved. I was reading the story this past week about a young lady by the name of Carol who picked up her phone one day, and she does what I sometimes do. And what is that? You misdial the number. You ever done that? I did that once. I got the wrong number on the other end, and I said, oh, I'm sorry. And he says, well, that's okay. I was just taking a shower. You know, he wasn't very fond of it. But I said, well, hey, you know, that's fine. I mean, at least I got you out of there sooner. But she called, and it was a wrong number. And she apologized for contacting the wrong number, for dialing the wrong number. And then she could sense that this person on the other end was sort of distraught. And she continued the conversation for just a little bit longer. And at the end of that conversation, the woman on the other end, who was on the East Coast, said, you know, would you mind calling me back sometime and talking? And Carol said, well, sure, I'll do that. And so over the course of a year, Carol and Sue would call each other once a week. Carol living here in the Midwest, Sue on the East Coast, they would call once a week, and they would talk about work and stress and life and love, and they would laugh and just share. Carol would sometimes share about her faith in Jesus Christ and what God meant to her. And Carol one day said, you know, Sue said, I'm coming out east. I'm going to have a business meeting. We've never met face to face. You care if we sit down for a dinner? And Sue said, that'd be great. That'd be fine. And so Carol went out on the business trip, and was able to squeeze some time in to go out for a time of dinner and fellowship with this person named Sue. And during the course of the conversation, Carol sensed that Sue was sort of nervous and jittery about something. And then Sue said, Carol, do you care if I share my story with you? And Carol said, no, that's fine, go ahead. And she said, well, about a year ago, she said, I was distraught, I was lonely, I was depressed. I didn't feel like anyone loved me, and I was so far down in the dumps that I had determined in my own heart that I was going to drive to the edge of town, and I was going to commit suicide. I was going to take my life by jumping off the bridge. And she said, I got halfway to the bridge, and my car broke down. And I couldn't. Well, anyway, another couple came along in the car, and they asked if I needed help, and I said, sure. And so they called the garage to have the car picked up, and meanwhile, they took me back home. And she said, I walked through that front door of the house feeling just so isolated and so dejected. I felt like a failure. I couldn't even take my own life. But then the phone rang, and it was the wrong number named Carol. And over the course of that year, Carol, in talking with Sue, began to offer her hope. Just having someone to connect to began to offer her life and a destiny. And as she shared about her faith, she began to realize maybe there is something about this God thing. And so she began to seek out a church, a local church. And in seeking out that local church, she found a place where she could belong, where she could be accepted with all of her frailties, with all of her glitches, with all of her mistakes. And she came to that point where she gave her life to Jesus Christ, became involved in the life of the church, and she was made new. And she said, Carol, I want to thank you so much for the friendship that we have struck up over this year, because you helped me to know that there's a place that cares, a place that accepts me the way I am. You know, when I think about the Bible, when I think about what Jesus went through, in the Gospels it says what? That oftentimes religious leaders would sort of throw their shoulders back and say, don't you realize what your master is doing? Look at that. Your master is eating with publicans and tax collectors and sinners. They couldn't comprehend the fact. Why would the Lord of the universe eat with sinners? And Jesus would sit down and he would eat with them. He would fellowship with them. Not because he was condoning their sinful lifestyle, but simply because he wanted to offer love and acceptance to them as people made in the image of God. And then over the course of time, they would begin to understand who they were destined to be like, and they would be transformed. They would be made new. But again, can we at Christ Church be that place that practices that radical hospitality, where we welcome people in spite of who they are, with all their woundedness, because we are all wounded people. We've been wounded by our sins. We've been wounded by life. You know, people need a place where they can come and be accepted, and in spite of all their mess up, say, you know, I am a mess up. I struggle with life. But I need somebody who reaches out and who embraces me regardless of my mess ups and who helps me deal with it in a positive way, who offers me hope. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He offers us hope in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's one other thing that I find about the early church. They were a people who could experience God's forgiveness. And next week we'll look at Wreck-It Ralph and his meetings at Badenon and what that all means for us. But very simply, you know, Paul says we are not aliens and strangers any longer. We are a part of the family of God. But here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says this. He says, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and He's nailed it to the cross." Jesus took all of our glitches, all of our sins. You see, what happened to Vanellope van Schweetz was that she was a glitch. She couldn't leave her game. She was forever consigned to being the loser in that game until she began to understand, and Wreck-It Ralph began to understand, that there was life and she was able to have her DNA rewritten. And that's what forgiveness is all about, having our DNA rewritten so that we become who we're meant to be. She was a princess, but she was consigned by Turbo to live a life of being a glitch, where she could never leave the game, where she was a mistaken accident. And sometimes we think that we're mistakes, we're accidents, that we really have no hope. But in Jesus Christ, He comes and He sees us as people created in the image of God. And He says, you can be transformed, you can be made new, you can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the early church understood. They understood that there was a place to belong, a place of acceptance, a place where they could experience God's great forgiveness. And as they came together, they began to realize that God was merciful, that God was gracious, that God was good. They came and they met. And there they experienced encouragement. They experienced what it meant to have strength. They leaned upon one another and trusted one another, and they loved one another. In fact, the early church endeared itself in many parts of the community. The church was persecuted, but those around them, the book of Acts says, looked at that early church. And again, the calling card for them was, see how they love one another. See how they embrace one another. See how they walk with one another. You know, I think about my dad when he always supported the Father Flanagan's Boys Ranch out west. And I always remembered him receiving cards and little envelopes and things in the mail. And the emblem of the Boys Ranch was this boy, and he was carrying another boy on his shoulders. And I always think about that as how the Church of Jesus Christ needs to demonstrate that very same compassion, mercy, and love. We carry people even though they can't carry themselves. So Peter says what? In the book of 1 Peter, it says this. He says, I want you to come to the living stone. I want you to come to the cornerstone. I want you to come to the one who was rejected so that you can be accepted. I love this verse of Scripture that says this. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That should make us feel very good about ourselves right there. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In other words, He has a destiny for us. We don't have to stay the way we are. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He did what? Made us accepted in the Beloved. He accepts us. Jesus Christ was rejected by man. Jesus Christ was rejected by His Father in heaven as He bore the sin of the world so that you and I could be accepted. Isn't that good news? I mean, all the world says, you know, we don't want you. You know, you're not welcome here. He turns to the Wreck-It Ralphs. He turns to the Vanellope van Schweetzes. And He turns to people that you and I know. Maybe He's turning to you and He says, hey, what? I'm going to open my arms wide. I want to welcome you on in. And so Peter says, you're welcome. You're welcome here. Come on in. You don't have to stay the way you are. You can be made new. But in the process of being whole, we will walk with you. We will pray for you. We will strengthen you. We will encourage you. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. It's not about having little cliques and little groups over here that says, well, you're welcome over here, but you know, you're not over here. No, we're all part of the family of God. That doesn't mean we don't have our disagreements. It doesn't mean we don't have our conflicts. I mean, how many of you have been in a family and you've had your conflicts, okay? Every hand ought to go up. How many of your families ever had disagreements? Every hand ought to go up. Same thing is true for the Church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes this family has conflicts and disagreements. But in Jesus Christ, we understand we're all loved and we can get beyond that because He is the hope of the world. He's the hope of our life. Oh, Wreck-It Ralph, he does get his life changed. We'll look at that next week. So hang in there with me. But in the meantime, just ask yourself, how open am I? How hospitable are we? How welcoming are we to others who come in? Are we welcoming even to the person who is considered a glitch? Because we understand that they have hope in Jesus Christ. No one beyond hope. Everyone can be transformed and be made new by the grace of our Lord. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you today that you are a great God, that you love us. And I want to thank you, Lord, that here we were outside looking in, but one day Jesus Christ came along and made us welcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that on that cross you bore all my sin, all my glitches, all my mistakes, all my failures, all my pains, all my woundedness, so that I could be made whole. I pray, Lord, that we as a body of Christ might be a welcoming community, that truly we might have an open door, an open heart, and we might say all are welcome here because we understand the potential that we have in the Master of the universe, in whose name we pray. Amen.